Well, we are about to embark on a new year. New years always hold interesting things, bright beginnings, wonderful expectations, ambitious plans, resolutions, diets, exercise, organization, reading lists. 2009 will no doubt hold many things for you. New joys, unexpected trials, pleasant times and hard days. My prayer for myself, for my family, and for you tonight, as a body of believers, would be to view 2009, everything that comes down the pike, through the lens of eternity, to have an eternal perspective as we look forward to what will take place in the coming year. I would hope that you would view this coming year through the lens of heaven. I would commend to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. As a great place to start reading about what is coming and how to get a grip on eternity and how its perspective changes the way we live our lives. I want to zero in on one verse in that passage tonight, 2 Corinthians 4:17. It's one of my favorites, and it is a verse that looks at affliction through the lens of eternity. I want to read it together and then look at it in detail. God writes, Paul writes, and I'm getting the signal that there are Bibles coming down the side aisles. So if you don't have a Bible, we want to put one in your hands. Make sure you just slip your hand up, and we'll make sure that we put a Bible in your hands so you can follow along as well. God writes through the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light momentary affliction produces for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Heavenly Father, we come to your word tonight, dependent once again upon you, to open our eyes, soften our hearts, open our ears to your truth. We need you. We are desperate people, longing to see things the way you see things. I pray that a look tonight at affliction and suffering and hardship through the lens of eternity would have the effect of gearing us to think through everything in light of eternity. And I would pray that in the coming year, thoughts and reflections on these truths that we look at tonight would echo in our hearts, that we might live in a way that matters, that we might live fixing our eyes on that which is unseen, that which is eternal. God, these words are your words. If they were not, then what we are doing here would be audacious and arrogant, merely sharing the opinions of men. But I pray that what we look at tonight would be true to your heart, to your intention in this text. And because it is your word, O God, it is authoritative. And we would cling to it. And we would ask that you would help us to see with the eyes of faith what we cannot quite get our fingers on, what we cannot quite taste and see with our eyes. But may we know it nonetheless, and may you change us by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17, is constructed something like an old-fashioned scale. You may have seen one. You may have used one. There is a beam and a couple of plates and a fulcrum right in the middle. And whatever it is you want to weigh, you place on one side, and on the other side you place measured standard weights. And when you get enough of the standard measuring weights on the one side that equals out what you're trying to measure on the other side, you then know how much the substance weighs. This verse is constructed like that. When the beam goes level, you know the value of the substance. It equals the amount of the standard measuring weight that you place. In the scale in this verse, Paul puts on one side our suffering. And he places on the other side something of such magnitude, something of such weight, that the beam never balances. The scale never levels. He says that there is something that so far outweighs our affliction that it cannot be compared. It is overwhelmingly weighted to the side of heaven. It is as if the side on which our afflictions rest carried nothing at all. Tonight I want to make some observations about Paul's claim here, and then I want to challenge Paul's thinking. And then thirdly, I want to embrace Paul's thinking. First of all, let's make some observations about what Paul claims in this verse. We're going to look at the structure of this verse, we're going to look at some of the words, and then we're going to look at some of the parallels in this verse. I'm going to ask you to do something interesting tonight. I want you to, in your mind, go back to your eighth grade grammar class and chalkboards and sentence diagrams. If any of you are grammarians, you might enjoy this section. For the rest of you, hang on. This goes somewhere. The structure of this verse is fairly simple. There is a subject, there is a verb, and there is an object. There is something, a subject of the sentence that is doing something, then is the action that is being done, and then there is the thing on which the action is done. The subject of the sentence, if you haven't guessed it already, is affliction. Do you see that? Our light and momentary afflictions produce for us an eternal weight of glory. The verb is produce. Yours may say produce or achieves or is producing. And the object of the sentence is wait. It's wait. Each of these parts of this sentence are modified by other things. The subject of the sentence is modified by a few modifiers, adjectives. One of them is momentary. Do you see that? What kind of afflictions produce weight? Momentary afflictions. There's another modifier, light. Light as in lightweight. What kind of afflictions are these? They're not only momentary, they are also light afflictions. And some of your versions may have a little modifier, our. The first person possessive pronoun. These belong to us. These are our afflictions. They are light afflictions, they are momentary afflictions, they are our afflictions. Modifying the verb, produces, are a couple of things. For us. Afflictions produce for us. A prepositional phrase, modifying the verb. And then the next thing that I think modifies the verb is this phrase, far above all comparison. The words Paul uses there literally are from hyperbole to hyperbole. We use the word hyperbole in English, right? We know what a hyperbole is. It's an exaggeration to make a point. I always hyperbolize more than anybody else that has ever lived in the entire history of the universe. Right, that's a hyperbole. Okay, Paul uses the word twice to essentially say our afflictions produce a weight of glory exceedingly, exceedingly. I put up there on the chart excessively, just to summarize all of that. Affliction produces from hyperbole to hyperbole, excessively, excessively, for us. Affliction produces weight. Weight is the object of the sentence. It is a noun here. It is modified by two things. It is what kind of weight? An eternal weight. You see that adjective there? And it is another kind of weight. It is a glorious weight. This is a weight of glory. A glorious weight. Affliction produces weight. It's a simple sentence. What kind of affliction produces weight? Our affliction. Light affliction. Momentary affliction. In what way does affliction produce weight? Well, it produces it for us. And it produces it excessively. And what kind of weight does affliction produce? Eternal and glorious weight. Let's look at some of the words Paul uses here to describe this balance. Affliction. You may be personally familiar with this word. Affliction is something that bears down on you, something that oppresses you, something that harasses you. This word is used to describe the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of martyrs, and even the great tribulation at the end of time. The word momentary simply means something that is on the spot, something that is right now, immediate, or for the present. Light, something easy to bear. Jesus said, "Take my yoke, it is easy." It is something that is insignificant, something that is lightweight. The word produces comes from an old word that meant to wrestle something to the ground. In Paul's day, it simply meant to accomplish or achieve or produce something. The word weight here means something that is heavy or significant. The Old Testament Hebrew word, kavod, you may have heard it, had the dual meaning of weight and glory. Something that was considered weighty or significant was the way that glory was described in the Old Testament. Something that was glorious was said to be weighty. Surfers use our word heavy that way, right? Man, that was heavy. Okay, it just means it was significant, it was weighty. Beltway reporters use the word gravitas this way. It means not just that it has gravity or is affected greatly by gravity, but that it has significance. It is weighty. The word glory. The New Testament concept of the word glory, in contrast to the Old Testament view of glory as weight, the New Testament viewed glory as light, emanating radiance. It is the picture of blinding, radiating light. And Paul here combines both Old Testament idea of glory and New Testament idea of glory into one phrase, this weight of glory, or this glorious weight. It is weighty and significant, and it is blinding light radiance. He combines all of that here in this phrase, weight of glory. I want you to notice some parallels in this verse. Do you notice some opposites here? On one side of the scale, we have our afflictions. On the other side, we have this weight of glory. And on each side of the scale, Paul has given us some things that oppose one another. Notice, momentary is opposite eternal. Do you see that in the verse? Momentary is opposite eternal. Another parallel opposite. Light, that is lightweight, insignificant, is opposite weighty, significant, the weight of glory. And then affliction is given as an opposite to glory. What Paul says here is simple enough to understand that light, momentary affliction that belongs to us produces excessively for us a weight that is glorious and eternal. And affliction is contrasted with glory. Affliction is light and momentary. And glory is weighty and eternal. Simple enough to understand. The grammar is straightforward. The parallels are beautiful. It's obvious what Paul's meaning is here. But this statement, as easy as it may be to understand, is terribly difficult for us to believe. I want to examine the audacity of Paul's claim. It's the second point in your outline. We made some observations about this claim that Paul makes. Now we want to look at the audacity of this claim. I feel like I want to challenge Paul just a little bit here. Is his statement here the raving of a lunatic hungry for punishment? Or maybe the naive platitudes of a man who has never really suffered? This is kind of like singing the 1988 Bobby McFerrin song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," to someone with a terminal illness. I mean, can Paul really speak these words to a friend hit head-on on a California street who may have lost the use of hands and whose 4-year-old son suffered severe neck injuries? Can Paul really speak this way to a mother with terminal cancer whose husband and 4 children cannot visit her for fear that she might catch their cold? Light and momentary are not words we normally associate with the word affliction. What in the world is Paul talking about here? Affliction, hardship, and suffering are anything but light, and they are anything but momentary. Consider your own afflictions. When you are suffering, it's hard to remember what it was like to be at ease. You know when you're sick and you don't remember what it was like to be well? Remember when relationships are shattered and the pain and sorrow of a broken relationship is all you think about? Afflictions seldom seem momentary. And when you are suffering, the weight and the burden of your afflictions can be overwhelming, pushing everything else to the periphery. Afflictions by nature are not lightweight or insignificant. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them afflictions. And consider the afflictions of the Apostle Paul. Read with me just a little bit in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7. This is what Paul writes. We have this treasure that is the gospel in earthen vessels, clay pots, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction produces weight. Paul knew affliction, and it was real, and it was lasting. It was significant. Consider what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might come to the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If anyone knew affliction, if anyone knew suffering, if anyone knew hardship, it was the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Paul suffered labors, imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Perhaps you've suffered like this. I know I haven't. I don't know what it's like to endure affliction like the Apostle Paul endured. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Who would dare say that Paul's afflictions were insignificant or momentary? Paul does. Something tips the scale for Paul. Something makes Paul consider very real and very lasting afflictions to be light and momentary. There is a difference between making light of affliction and weighing affliction on the scales of eternity and finding them to be actually light. Paul doesn't make light of affliction. Paul weighs affliction in the scales of eternity and discovers it to be lightweight, to be momentary. What tips the scales for Paul is the eternal weight of glory. And so thirdly tonight, I want to embrace the perspective that produces such a claim as Paul makes here in this verse. I want to embrace Paul's perspective. I want to see things the way he sees them. I want to be so gripped by eternity that I see long, hard, significant, weighty affliction as light and momentary. Consider first the source of Paul's perspective. Paul had some unique opportunities. Paul encountered the risen Christ firsthand. You remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul got to see Jesus risen from the dead. On the road to Damascus, Jesus invaded Paul's life. And then for a time, Jesus personally instructed Paul in the gospel. Paul had a view to Jesus that we don't have. And then Paul got to see what heaven is like. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Most would agree that this section is autobiographical, as Paul writes of his experience being caught up to heaven. But he's a little bit sheepish about saying, "Hey, I went to heaven." So he says it this way. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven." That is, not the sky, not space, but God's throne room, where God is. "I was caught up into paradise. I heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." What? That's all you're going to give us, Paul? Can't you tell us a little bit more? I mean, you had a few minutes in paradise, in God's very presence. Can't you just give us a little insight? You know where Paul tells us how great heaven was? In the way that he endured suffering. You know how Paul told us how wonderful God's presence was? By his counting all things lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord, for whom he counts all things but rubbish that he may gain Christ. You know what Paul valued by the way that he lived, by the way that he gave himself up to suffer for Jesus at every turn, to preach the gospel until they threw rocks at him, until they thought he was dead. And then he got back up and walked back into the city. How did Paul endure? Paul endured affliction because he had a glimpse of eternity. My friends, you and I need a glimpse of eternity. And we need to maintain for ourselves a glimpse of eternity that we may endure the necessary afflictions that we face in this life. We need Paul's perspective. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:18. In fact, let's turn there together. It's a parallel passage to where we're at tonight. It says the same thing in a little different way. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Isn't that great? In other words, if you take our sufferings here on one side of the scale and you take the glory that is to be revealed in us, that eternal weight of glory, they don't balance out. In fact, they so don't balance out that they shouldn't even be on the same scale. They are not worthy to be compared. They are not worthy to be weighed against one another. They are so infinitely out of proportion, we shouldn't even talk about them in the same sentence. We can't compare our sufferings to what awaits us who love Jesus. They are all out of proportion. Consider secondly the treasure that tips the scale. What is it that Paul looked forward to? What is it that Paul caught glimpses of that he longed to see again? He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that is better by far. Better by far. Than what? Fill in the blank. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing in heaven that's better than God Himself, and there's nothing on earth that I desire but thee. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is my portion. God is the treasure that tips the scale. Psalm 16:11 says, at my right hand there are treasures forevermore. John 17:3, Jesus defined eternal life as knowing Him. God Himself is the treasure that tips the scale on our affliction. C.S. Lewis quoted an old writer, I don't know who he quoted, who said this, the person who has God and everything else has no more than the person who has God alone. The person who has God and everything else has no more than the person who has God alone. We considered the source of Paul's perspective. He got to see Jesus. He got to see heaven. We considered the treasure that tips the scales for us. I want to consider, finally, the role that your afflictions play in the increase of your enjoyment in eternity. What role do afflictions play in the increase in your enjoyment in eternity? Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4:17, afflictions produce weight. Light momentary afflictions produce in us excessively an eternal glorious weight. How do they do this? I'm not quite sure. I don't know. But I know from this verse that they do. Afflictions produce for us an eternal weight of glory. The Bible speaks often about rewards. If you picked up one of the study note sheets, or it's available on the web, I left some references there at the bottom that speak about rewards in heaven and the increase of rewards. Jesus speaks often about if you do this, there is greater reward for you. If you suffer for my name's sake, great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you, even as the prophets before you were persecuted. For when you are persecuted, great is your reward in heaven. There is much in the Bible about reward. I believe that rewards relate to our capacity to enjoy God in eternity. And there is a variation in rewards in eternity. And these are clearly based in Scripture on how we as believers live our lives. Our reward in heaven is God. I believe an increase of that reward is an increase in capacity to delight in God, to enjoy Him. How do afflictions produce greater glory for us? Let me give you a couple of examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So you and I can suffer, we can be afflicted, and it not have the benefit of being God-pleasing. And I believe not have the benefit of reward in heaven. But we can suffer in such a way that it produces for us an increased weight of glory. How do we do that? I think Paul gives us the answer in the next verse. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal." I believe that is a subordinate idea to verse 17. In other words, these things are true of us, affliction producing weight of glory, while we see things with an eternal perspective. When you and I are afflicted and endure it with God-pleasing patience in anticipation of eternity and a longing for Him, it produces in us the kind of thing God intends in our affliction. I believe James says the same thing in James chapter 1. You want to be perfect and complete? How do you get there? By endurance. Well, how do you get endurance? When you encounter various trials. So, consider them all joy. The same thing takes place here. You and I may not be able to see what heaven is like now. But Paul wants us to be assured that our afflictions here produce for us something there. And because of that, they are not worthy to be compared with what is to come. Paul wrote to a church at Corinth that faced affliction. Real, significant, lasting hardship. And he wanted them to be comforted with the comfort that he had received in his own affliction. And that comfort would come from the one thing that could tip the balance so significantly that affliction would appear light and momentary. And only one thing does that. The eternal weight of glory that awaits those that love Jesus. I want to give you some application. Simple application is just found in verse 18. Fix your eyes on that which is eternal, on that which is invisible, on that which lasts forever. You can consider what you would love 16 trillion years from now versus what we're tended to be affected by here and now. If we could fast forward the tape and think from eternity's perspective onto our life, it would change the way that we live. It would change the way that we endure. It would change what we cast our affections on. It would change what we get attached to. It would change the way that we spend our time. It would change the way we view our relationships. An eternal perspective affects everything. Fix our eyes on that which is eternal, on that which is lasting. Yes, it's invisible. Yes, you can't touch it. Yes, you can't taste it. The world around you thinks you're crazy for looking at it, but it's the real deal. That which is here, that which is visible, is temporal. A second application might be to think about your own affliction now. Think about what you endure. Think about what you might endure. And place it on the scales. Weigh it on the balance. Put eternity and a weight of glory on one side. View your afflictions and your hardship on the other. See them as light and momentary. Listen, the way to view your afflictions as light and momentary is not to compare yours with someone else and say, "Oh, I could be a lot worse off. Consider those people over there. They've really got it hard. I guess I've got it made." That's not what Paul's after here. The only way that we view these things rightly is to view them in the scale of eternity. To balance them against what awaits us who love Jesus. You and I need to comprehend the magnitude of our future. You know, our attitude toward trials is similar to our attitude toward treasure. Afflictions here are terribly heavy. And treasure is terribly tempting. Whatever treasure it is that we're tempted by. But Paul calls our earthly afflictions light. And Jesus tells us that earthly treasures are not worth hunting for. Heaven must be an infinitely glorious weight. Have you thought about this? If things that seem so real and so significant here are deemed incomparably insignificant on the scales of heaven, then what awaits us must indeed be glorious and weighty. Let's pray. God, grant us eyes tonight, this week, and this year to see as you do, to value as you do. God, take our time, our talents, our relationships, our affections, our treasures, our desires, everything that we have, everything that we long for. Make them yours, O God. Make them serve eternal purposes. God, we often have a white-knuckle grip on temporal things. Release that grip. God, move us to view our sufferings the way you do. We know that the martyrs are precious in your sight. We know that you care for us. And that hardship is real, that suffering is long and significant and weighty and hard. And you knew that we would not be removed from these things while we're in this earth. But you have also given us a perspective to weigh these things in view of eternity. Help us to believe, O God, that they are light and momentary. They don't feel that way. Help us to feel, believe, proclaim, love, and long for a weight of glory which far outweighs our afflictions and far outvalues our treasures here. God, give us your grace by your Spirit to this end, in Jesus' name.